Good morning. How's everybody? Doing all right? Well, it's just good to be out in the boot, right? Yeah. We're glad you're here to hear the Word of God. Good to hear the voices singing, lifting up praise to the Lord. And you're in the right place. It's the place God has ordained and set forth to gather, be in the local church. The Lord gives us many a day, many an hour on that. And then, we gather, need to. We must do that. And glad you have come to worship Him declare His name. When you come into the building, you're declaring to any and others all around that you believe in the Lord and worship Him and put the emphasis where it needs to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday morning, as we finished up, we've been reminding ourselves of the presence of God. We often use the term that God is present, omnipresent. I'm using the word with regard to His immensity. That is, He is everywhere. So we contemplated that a little bit last week, and as we finished up last week, to continue on this morning hour, we read the statement that's been said that Patrick of Ireland, said that and brought forth this phrase. He said, Christ with me. And he said, Christ before me. And then Christ behind me. And Christ in me. And Christ beneath me. And Christ above me. And Christ on my right hand. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I raise up, Christ when I sit down. We challenged ourselves as we finished up last Sunday morning to go home and ponder that. Rejoice in it, think on it, live in the truth of the immensity of God's presence. And as we finished up last week, we said that Hebrews 13:5, that great statement of the unbreakable promise of God's presence brought forth, that He would never leave us nor forsake us, always with us, with each one of us. It's not like, well, I hope God's with me today, and I hope He's with someone else tomorrow. And so we don't, while we've sung the song often, it's not a song of our, I trust, daily vocabulary that we have to say to God, oh, do Lord, remember me. The Lord has no problem remembering. And He knows who you are, where you are, what's in and with regard to your life. And so as we wait expectantly for the return of the Lord here, moment by moment, day by day, we're reminded of this, of Psalm 46:1, right? The Lord what? He is present, isn't He? He's with us. He's present. We say, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. Yes, we are. That truth of the message of the Scriptures, we will go to be with Him. We also are thinking every moment, you know, we are right at this moment in His presence. Not because you're in a building called a church building, but because of who God is. Remember, God's not sitting here all week waiting for you to come. He's with you. The gloriousness of that truth is before us. Perhaps you've heard the story of the argument going on with one man who did not believe in God. And you've all met lots of people who don't really believe in God. And one man believing in God and His presence, and the other did not believe there was even God. whatever that force that some people talk about or might be. They're just no way to be God. And so the one man in arguing against God had written down the statement that God is nowhere, to which the other said, yes, I agree with that. The one arguing that God was nowhere was taken back with regard to it, because as you think through it, and I know you know this, when you look at that nowhere, it can be read as what? Now here. And so we have that truth out of the scriptures. And as you read through the book, and as I trust you've thought upon the presence of God, that has encouraged your heart and ministered to your soul. And so we take you to Acts chapter 17 in your copy of the Word of God, Acts chapter 17. And I was thinking down on this verse 18 just a little bit here this morning hour and all that was going on. Acts chapter 17, make that verse 18. As all the different philosophers gathered, and they were kind of saying, well, we gotta, what's this guy got to say? What's this babbler mean by what he's saying? And the word babbler has got an interesting background to it as a word. It was originally this seed picker, someone who, some was sowing seed and some fell here and there. And he was picking up the leftovers, the bird seed, as it were. The term came to know the idea of someone who lived from picking up scraps. I do a little bit of scrapping. I don't think it's quite the same. And the idea of it was the discarded items that this individual is picking up thoughts here and there, and wanted to just sort of talk about him and keep a conversation going and maybe just sort of like to hear himself talk, as it were. So it became a very derisive description with regard to it. And, of course, the message here in the Scriptures and that message out of the Scriptures we're talking on today, we trust it's that of encouraging us to examine our hearts and lives and say, how well do I know God? And that these words are not just babbles as we think about the immensity of God. How often during a day or a week does God even enter our thoughts, our minds? Is he brought to mind? Is he thought upon? Do we think about the things of it with regard to the Lord God of heaven? Acts 17, when you get down to verse 27. Acts 17 and down to verse 27. It says, so that the Lord in his grace making all of one blood and so on. And verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might feel him, or as the idea is, they're groping for him like a blind person as we are trying to find his way, find him. Then he says, though he is not far from any one of us or each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Live and move and have our being. Not far from any one of us. Man is made to seek God and worship him. And those who are blind spiritually by the grace of God can indeed grope for him, after him, trust, find him. You remember when you found God and at the same time you came to understand the gloriousness of it and the wonderfulness of what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed to be in his presence. He is present even this very moment. This truth is of great importance to us. As every one of us are responsible to think and heed on the things of the Word of God, we also are reminded that every one of us can know God personally. He is not the God off somewhere. And somehow I gotta coax him in, and somehow I gotta earn my way to him and develop some kind of plan and be a certain person, or I won't in any way have God's attention. This is a glorious instruction for us here, that which is set forth. It instructs us or teaches us each day in a truth that we need this instruction in, that we take far too lightly. God is with me. The Bible truth of God's immensity with regard to comforting us in whatever's going on in our lives, because he's present with us. A comforting truth. Yes, it can be a truth that also can be that of a fear and a great difficulty into our lives if we think I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and God sees me. But a great comfort, great help in the days in which we live in a wicked and cruel earth. I enjoy different poems, have a few poem books, and this one was one written for children. And the title of it is God is With Me. And so as the picture of a child at bedtime going and someone's reading to them, or the child sitting on your lap and the poem is being read. It goes like this. Perhaps you've read it. I don't know. My God always sees me. He sees me when I sit down and when I stand up. He sees me when I go outside. My God sees me when I go to bed. God is too wonderful for me to see him now, but he sees me. My God is always with me. If I go up, he is with me. If I go down, he is with me. If I wake up quietly before everyone else, even then my God is with me. If I swim to the bottom of the sea, God is with me. When it is so dark that I cannot see, God can see. And he is with me. God made me wonderfully, and he loves me. Tomorrow, when I wake up, God will still be with me. Now, we know it's taken out of Psalm 139. We spoke out a wee bit last week. And the Lord God, present. We understand when we think of the word immensity with regard to some language studies, and we'd understand it comes out of the Latin word for measure, and the idea of immensity, so big it can't be measured, something we're awed by because of the size of it. My wife and I were at sales a week or two ago, and they were selling watermelon. Had some watermelon this year. And they had a little one, a bigger one, and a bigger one. get two slices and it's left over. We had one here today. Just lots, just huge, immense in size. Of course, the other illustration we might have with regard to that was as we watched our TV screens and saw Florence, or Flo, as she come to be known, approaching the United States, and she was immense indeed in size. And I just think out of the mercy of God that when it got there, slowed down, and things are a little different what they maybe could have been with regard to it. But immense, too big to be measured, beyond our consideration. When we sit down and think about God's presence with me every moment, every situation and matter, it is indeed an immense thought with regard to Him. God is a person who cannot be measured, yet He is very, very personal, approachable, knowable. And so Paul was teaching that really in Acts chapter 17 to those that taught, well, yes, there's a God, but there's no way to know Him, no way to get close to Him. He wants nothing to do with us. A personal, knowable God, He is with us. As we mentioned last week, you know, the Lord is what? My shepherd. And therefore, being mine, I'm in His hands and control, so I shall not want. An excellent Puritan Bible theologian by the name of Charnock, he lived way back, older than all of you here, he was explaining God's immenseness. And in trying to get it across in some words for us, I have a couple of quotes from him. It might help us to get a handle on it. I think it was Towser who wrote with regard to filling up a bucket with water and then plunging it down under the ocean as far as you could go. And it was a picture of the immenseness. Here you are, the bucket, and you got the ocean around. And think a little bit on the immenseness of God. You're in the midst of Him. But here's what Charnock put forth. Quoting, he says, "This, speaking of God, this presence is not without special presence of all His attributes. It is not a piece of God here and another parcel there. But God in His whole essence and perfections, in all His wisdom to guide us, and His power to protect and support us, His mercy to pity us, His fullness to refresh us, His goodness to relieve us." God's presence. Then he went on and wrote another time, same topic. He says, "God is in heaven in regard to of manifestation of His glory." God's in heaven with regard to the manifestation of His glory. God is in hell by the expression of His justice. God is in the earth by the discoveries of His wisdom and power and patience and compassion. God is in His people by the moments of His grace. And God is in all with regard to His substance. I need to break that down maybe a little bit. Think on it. I would just use the word qualification, or to qualify some things. God is everywhere, and then in the same statement I'll say, God is not everywhere in the same sense. He's not everywhere in the same sense. God is present in some places in a sense in which He is not present in other places. Let me think on it this way. When we pray, we are to pray our Father, which is in heaven. There's a Or the Lord Jesus Christ said, I go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. What? There are, yeah, speaking of heaven and a location. Sunday night when we were in prayer meeting at Faith Baptist Church, and the pastor was having back trouble, so he was not there. So another pastor in the church was speaking, and he was starting a series on Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that's going to be taught through on Wednesday nights. And so he started out there. I'd have you go there to Mark chapter 1. I'll be right by it and turning to it. Mark chapter 1. And we have this account, Mark chapter 1 and in verse 9. Mark 1 verse 9. Says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jordan's an interesting river. My wife and I were in Israel. We stood on the banks of Jordan, and a number of folks were getting baptized. They have all these different, I don't know, sort of like corral off different groups of people. You get down the walkway and out and be baptized. A lot of folks are getting baptized, and I questioned most of it, that they had no church authority to be there. They were just getting wet. And one group was there, though, for the baptism, and the church back home here in the United States had voted for these folks to be baptized into the membership of the church, and that by their pastor who traveled with them. So I thought, well, there's one, in my opinion, biblical group. They were getting baptized because the church had said and voted on it, and there they were. And it was kind of interesting. Look down in the Jordan River. I saw these big old monster fish floating around. I said, wonder if they get a little nibble once in a while. But the Jordan River, not the cleanest one in the world, but baptism, he was baptized by John. Verse 10 says, and immediately, coming up from or out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven. This is, or you are, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You got the great picture of the Trinity in those verses when you think down through them. But I just remind you of God who is with us. It's the God who is in heaven, our Heavenly Father. There's a qualification. He is present. How is he present with us? We think of God, we think of the Father in heaven. When we pray, we think that way. When we say, where is God? You know, where's his throne? Where's he at? Keep that in mind as we think down through this, and we move on to God the Son has especially been manifested on earth. We know that. We understand from the scriptures of Christ's coming by way of the virgin birth and of his presence upon the earth and his time here. And so John chapter 3 there in your Bible as you have it opened, John chapter 3 in that great chapter of Christ giving the message of redemption. But look at it with me in John chapter 3, and we'll go down to verse 13 and read just a little bit here. Of course, in verse 12, Christ says, "If this is John 3 in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. We would do wrong not to pause for a moment and say, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? The scriptures you just read, we just thought of, is it just a passing word, a passing thing you're thinking about, or is it that which is far from heart and mind, or have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now it is said that he is from heaven. We've read that here. Acts mentions that as well. But I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. As we think of God being with us, his immenseness, his presence, and thinking with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 20, who now indeed has gone back to glory, and there he intercedes for us, prays for you, and takes us before the throne of grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. We read the following. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then did what? And seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. There Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, is present for us there in the heavens. Chapter 3 and verse 17 just reiterates a little bit on it of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell, where? In your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, able to comprehend with all the saints, and so on. Christ dwells in us. How about Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2? As long as we're looking around here a little bit, and you got your fingers limbered up and are finding a few verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. How does it read, folks? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death in Christ. We're in him. Therefore, he is present, always with us. We take that qualification even a wee bit further of God the Holy Spirit, who is manifested where? Well, everywhere, isn't he? Everywhere. Genesis 1:2. We trust a very familiar verse to you. Comes to heart and mind as I even say that after that great verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And here it is, what's it say? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We have the Spirit of God now being brought forth. Remember Psalm 104? Perhaps you haven't been there lately. I know you're doing some studies through the Psalms, and if you haven't gotten there, you will. Psalm 104 and verse 30. Don't stop looking with me. Years ago, when I would do some discipleship ministries and were learning, teaching new believers the things of the scriptures, and I would have these Bible studies made out and given to them with multitudes of verses. And they would say, oh, I go so many places. I look at so many places. It takes so much time. And I said, but the emphasis is two things. Number one, the Word of God, so precious and important. You need to see what's therein. But number two, you need to learn how to use your Bible. And the way to learn how to use your Bible is use your Bible. And so I was always having them back and forth, all these verses. And the same for us, you know, as you think on them, look at them. So Psalm 104 and down at verse 30, and a great one glorious chapter on the sovereignty of God, God's omnipresence and omniscience, and all the glorious attributes of Him. But He says, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth, thinking of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God in all believers. Well, that's going to take you over to the New Testament in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and down at verse 16, where Christ, just before going back to glory, by the way, this chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, it ought to be chapters just so precious to us and looked into and thought on so often with regard to Christ and His presence and the wonderfulness of who He is and what He has done and the Spirit of God whom He has sent. And so we have before us here of the Holy Spirit is in all believers. John 14 and going down to verse 16, if you will, please. John 14, 16. Christ says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Because that took place at the time of Pentecost. That He may abide with you. How long? Till He gets tired of you? You know? Till you vote the wrong way? How long, you know? Yeah. You have to think, He may abide with you forever. Who is He? He's the Spirit of truth. So He convicts and convinces us of the truth. So we learn to walk in the steps of truth. And whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. How come? For He dwells with you and will be in you. That's the Spirit that Christ said He would give and did give and has come. And so when we think of the omnipresence, the immensity of God in the believer in China and Philippines and, yes, even in Canada and here, wherever, you know. I have to keep it in heart and mind as we think with regard to the gloriousness of the presence of God with us. So the Holy Spirit is in all believers. You know, the Holy Spirit is also with unbelievers. John chapter 16. John 16 and down in verse 7. Not in them, but with them, His convicting, convincing work. If we did not have the Spirit of God, we don't believe that He does His work and who He is, then no one's to come to Christ. Spirit of God and His work. So chapter 16 of John, gives us our confidence to witness that the Spirit of God is out and about, and He will do His work by the Word of God that we give out. And so our confidence is built up. It's not necessarily how I say it and how I present it. And if I even get things all mixed up and messed up of talking about the things of God, The Spirit of God will do His work with the Word of God. So He says, nevertheless, 16 and verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth. Remember, Christ is speaking. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, and he has, we're not waiting for him or having to pray the Spirit to come. He has come. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Part of my thinking is the reason people don't like the Bible and don't read the Bible is because the Bible has a message of this before them, and they do not want to hear it or listen to it. We'd rather be entertained. Says he's going to convict with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. How come? Because of sin, because they do not believe in me, in Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So the Spirit of God is here doing his work. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit with unbelievers. You would not have been saved if the Holy Spirit had not come. Then through the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son were reminded they dwell in the believer with the believer. John 14 and verse 17. John 14:17. Remember the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you, the Spirit of truth. Then look at verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And then look at verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in your Father, and you in me, and I in you. A few years back, I had the opportunity to go to Romania and to help a family and do some preaching, some Romanian churches being established in Romania and one in New York City as well. But while there, I spent an evening and the whole night, in fact, with a lady who had owned a fairly large home, not huge, but fairly large. And when the communists had taken over the home, they told her, your home's too big. We're going to take over part of it, and we're going to rent it out to people, and we're going to make the money off it because you're supposed to share with everybody. She was a school teacher and belonging to the Orthodox Church of Romania. And being a school teacher, though, she believed there was a God in heaven. And so in the school teaching time, the communists had made a Bible that was to be taught in the schools. It was called the Funny Bible. And it was totally making fun of Christ through it all. And so she was forced to use it, and often officials of the communist government would sit in her classroom as she would teach it. And so I asked her, I said, so what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Through the interpreter, it would have been her son-in-law. So we sat down, and for a couple of hours, as I gave verses, I would read them. The son would read them Romanian and talk to her, and then she would answer back to him and to me and so on. And you know what it's all about? Is Christ present or isn't he? Is he the Son of God or isn't he? Is he God in the flesh who came or isn't he? Was God present or not? And she would not believe that he, the Son of God, was the eternal I Am. That God is with us. God is in us. Glorious truth that we so seldom think upon. So go about your stuff and all that's happening moment by moment and day by day. God is present. God is with me. God is in me. In this place called the church where we meet, he is with us. And you know, as you step out on the sidewalk, God's there. God's not the sidewalk or in the building or part of something. He is, his presence is there. Never to leave us nor forsake us. I think one of the great illustrations of it, and for whatever reason, the clock on the wall keeps going. I thought it was going to just sit still for about 15 minutes and I'd be all set here. But I wanted us to think as we close and go. Did you ever spend some time thinking about why Christ went all the places he did and did what he did after the resurrection? You ever think through it? He's pretty busy, you know, after the resurrection. He's many places with many different people, people just like you and I. He appears to Mary in chapter 20, and Mary is weeping, and she's alone. And there he appears in his resurrected body. To some of the disciples, he appears at night when they're afraid in John 20. There he's standing in their midst. And then a week later, he appears again, same location, to all the disciples and shows himself. And in chapter 21, it says in verse 1 that after all these things that we read about there, he shows himself again. Why? This time down by the seaside, it's breakfast time. In Acts 1:3, he says he was seen by them. And, of course, in the Corinthians, we read of him, the many appearances of Christ. And why? Why? I think he was showing them, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm present. You're not alone. The immenseness of God, he is with you every moment. It's not a child's poem only, or child's story, you know, that we're trying to alleviate their fears. It's not just that. All these appearances to teach us, to assure them and us, he's always with us, as Psalm 139 reminded us last week. Remember the child's poem? It might help you to remember what we've said altogether. Again, he says, my God always sees me. That can either be the greatest encouragement or it can be the greatest trembling under the thought of it. Sees me when I sit down and when I stand up. He sees me when I go outside, and God sees me when I go to bed. God is too wonderful for me to see him, but he sees me. My God is always with me. If I go up, he is with me. And if I go down, he is with me. If I wake up quietly, I like that little part, some kid waking up quietly, right? If I wake up quietly before everyone else, even then my God is with me. If I swim to the bottom of the sea, God is with me. When it is so dark that I cannot see, God can see. And he is with me. God made me wonderfully. He loves me. Tomorrow, when I wake up, God will still be with me. It's a great thing to ponder, you know, the presence of God. to be awestruck by the immensity of God. As you read the Word in the days ahead, and as you wait expectantly for His coming, and as sinfulness, the overabundance on the rise of the openness of sin all around us, His presence is with you. You cannot be out of His presence. Might God encourage you to think on that and have your mind full of it as you're reading through the Scriptures. God is with me. I don't know what Mr. Binkley will be preaching on the next 5 Sundays. I'll be away. Not away, away, but won't be here. And let the Lord bless you and encourage you, and might your minds be filled of thinking upon God sees me. I see Him in the Word. He's present. God's presence. Our Father, help us to apply Your Word to our lives.